Okay. He thinks I'm taller than I am. I used to be that tall. Kind of wore down after I pastored 44 years, or something like that. Well, open your Bible to the Old Testament. We'll have you halfway there. Got to get this thing right. Just a little Bible study tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I'm still coughing a little bit, but I think it is getting better. And praise the Lord that it is. It stayed with me a good long time, or a bad long time. I think about what some of you hear Brother Lester roll off on the radio. I catch him sometimes when I'm in the car in the morning. Love to catch him. Of course, he just jumps in, and when the time's up, he quits. And when he comes back, he jumps in again. But I enjoy it. The Spirit of God was with him, and what a blessing. But he said something the other morning. I don't know. It's been quite a while back. And I thought about it. He was talking about folks saying pray for them and illnesses and things like that. He does have a sense of humor. You have to catch it right every now and then. And he said, this dear lady in the church said, I asked her how she was doing, and she said, fine, Brother Roloff, I'm enjoying poor health. Now think on that one a little bit. I'm enjoying poor health. Well, I guess in a way that might be true. Not really, but sometimes we say things wrong. 2 Chronicles 25. I want to talk to you a little bit on what I find here in the story, as time allows, on the danger of half-heartedness. You'll see it as we read the first two verses. I think about so many times we talk about giving our heart to something or having my whole heart in it. I love you with all my heart. Statements like that, that we are all familiar with. I think of the little fairy tale I read many years ago. I guess that's what it was, where the young man was courting the princess or beautiful girl, and he kept saying to her how much he loved her, and he said, you just got my whole heart, and you're the prettiest thing in the world, and I just love you with my whole heart. She's a pretty wise girl, and she said, oh, I don't know about that. Said, you've never seen my sister. Said, my sister is much prettier than I. He said, I don't need to see her. You're the prettiest thing. She said, no, my sister is much prettier than I. If you saw her, you might want her instead of me. So he left and went and looked at the sister. And he came back and he said, she's not near as pretty as you. She said, yeah, but if you'd give me your whole heart, you wouldn't have went and looked. Now, there's some truth right there. Sometimes God smokes out that half-hearted business. You know that? Look at it here in the text, first two verses of 2 Chronicles 25. And Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Actually, he was king of Judah. And his mother's name was Jehoadan, however you want to say it, of Jerusalem. All right, let me try it again. His mother's name was Mary Sue. Some of these Jewish words really hit us. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now watch the next statement. But not with a perfect heart. Now it's interesting there that it says it that way. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not 100%. Not totally. Now, if you went on to the rest of the story, you'll find out that he goes to war, an unadvised thing, and finally God uses that, and that's not part of my message tonight, uses that to bring him down. But it says in verse 6, and I'm just going to skip through here to give you the story. In verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. And that's true at that time. And you do know that Judah and Israel had a split. You do know that, don't you? And there was times they actually fought each other some. And so the man of God, sent by God now, comes to him and tells him, here, you've hired these soldiers out of Israel, and you don't need them. It's not of God what you've done. But he says in verse 7, there came a man of God saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. Now, Amaziah took the preacher's word pretty serious here in verse 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the army of Israel? In other words, I've paid them. And I like what the man of God says back. And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now, he does send them back. And they get mad about it, and I'm not going to get into that part of the story. But I do want you to go on over to verses 14 down through about 16 maybe in the same chapter. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods. See the little G on your, in your King James Bible, little G gods. You see them every now and then. The gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. Is it the same prophet? I don't know. Maybe not. But he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Isn't that an interesting thing? Amen. All of a sudden, I delivered you. You won the battle against the children of Seir, and all of a sudden, you take their gods and you start worshiping them. Well, their gods couldn't protect them. Oh, it's amazing, the depravity of man, isn't it? The foolishness of man. Now, he don't like what the prophet said to him. Verse 16. And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto the prophet, now, art thou made of the king's counsel? Now, you know what he's saying. He's saying, you're not part of my administration. You're not my political party. You're not my advisor. So he threatens him. He says, forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Why should I? You better shut up before I take your head off, is what he was saying. Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find out that's what happened. But you know what Amaziah's problem was? He was half-hearted. He didn't have his whole heart in it. Let's look in the mirror tonight and make sure we're not in the same condition in some ways that Amaziah was. The truth of the matter is that if he hadn't been half-hearted, he'd have never went after the false gods. He'd have never disobeyed the prophet and the word of God, but he was just wasn't fully into it. Now, we've all seen that sort of thing. Nothing bugs me any more than to see a guy just halfway dragging around doing his job. You know what I'm talking about? I watched a hole in the road on the way to my house. It had to be at least 3 foot by 4 foot piece of pavement. I watched 8 or 10 men come out there 3 or 4 times over 3 weeks to patch that hole. And every time I passed by, they were talking or leaning on a shovel or sitting on a truck fender. Our taxpayer money at work. He said, I don't like that, can't help it. It wouldn't have took 2 men 3 hours to fix that thing with a few bags of concrete. And by the way, I drive over it every day and it's bumping again. I'm just telling you, some work was done half-hearted. And the truth is, you see that. You see it so many times. When I was over in Russia and we saw potholes in the road and buildings falling down, and yet the government workers standing around, they were smoking cigarettes, that was about the only thing, just standing around. And through some of the underground Christians and the interpreters, I finally, after a few days, asked them a question. I said, all this work, these potholes and everything else, and it was obvious, we're talking about in the capital, we're talking about in Moscow, we're talking about on Main Street. I said, why is everybody just standing around? You just hardly ever see anybody doing anything. And here was the answer they gave me back. Preacher, they pretend to pay us and we pretend to work. That's half-heartedness carried too far, brother. Maybe no heart in it at all. It's a dangerous thing, folks. It really is. You put it in any business, you put it in any sport, you put it in any church, you put it in any of God's work, half-heartedness don't get the job done. Now, I will say this. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with his whole heart. Do you know you can get something done half-hearted? That's what it's saying here. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not 100%. Half-hearted, not with his whole heart. It is possible to get some things done. Some folks do quite a bit because they have talent, because they have the ability. But you wonder what they could do if they had the whole heart in it. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now, I want to say to you a few things about it. To begin with, it's an end time symptom. Laodicean church age is where we're at, Revelation chapter 3. That's a church that didn't have its whole heart in it. And now it's probably built some buildings and it probably was doing some good, but God said it was lukewarm. It was neither hot nor cold, and it displeased him. Sometimes grossly say it made God sick on his stomach, but I mean, he said he'd spew them out of his mouth. And that's sad. Now, you have all kind of Bible examples about it. You have, for instance, the story of Lot. Lot, of course, is referred to in the New Testament. He went down to the well-watered plains of the Jordan. He left Abraham. He went to a worldly city, a sinful city. He was in that city when God's judgment fell because of the Sodomites. And you get you a new Bible to take word Sodomite out if you want to, but the old King James tell you why God destroyed them. He didn't destroy them because of inhospitality, like I heard an evangelist say. He destroyed them over the dirty sin of sodomy. That's what he did. And the truth of the matter is, Lot shouldn't have been there to start with. Shouldn't have been raising his family in that crowd. And he was there for economical reasons, and a lot of folks today go here and there for the economy. You ought to be very careful you don't sell your spirituality out just for the dollar, so to speak. But Lot and his wife was there, and God still loved them. And by the way, that's why I believe backsliders, saved backsliders, will still go up at the rapture. Lot was backslidden. Yet Peter tells us that he vexed his soul with the filthy conversation of the crew down there. His righteous soul, Peter says. Lot was saved, and God sent the angels to drag him out. And when he drug him out, all he could get to go with him was his wife for a little piece and his daughters the rest of the way. And you remember what happened to Lot's wife. New Testament tells us to remember Lot's wife, and that's a good admonition. Lot's wife only leaving the town half-hearted, if that much. Somebody said she looked back at Sodom because Sodom was in her heart. I mean, she didn't want to leave. She was told not to look back. She did look back, and God turned her to a pillar of salt. You say, I believe that. I sure do. In fact, I've seen the pillar of salt. you can go over to Israel today and you can't prove it is, but you can't prove it isn't, because it's in the right location, and the guide will point it out to you as you're coming up from the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah was located, and you're coming up on that bus, and it's laboring to get up the hill, and the guide will point out, there's Lot's wife. And you look over, and there's something like a statue on the edge of the mountain there. Oh, I know, everybody say the water and the wind eroded it, and it just looked like the shape of a woman, but it's been looking that way for many years. They've been pointed out for many years, and it's strange how the water and the wind eroded it so far and don't erode it no more. Stop somewhere. And so the guides will point out, I'm talking about Jewish guides, there's Lot's wife, and you look and you understand it looks like the image of a woman. Because when she looked back, God turned her to a pillar of salt. Now, science will explain, well, if it was a nuclear explosion, blah, 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 it's okay. It just got her as she looked back, showing where her heart was. Got to watch out for where your heart is. And she's a picture of the worldly Christian. We live in a day to day, in the church age today, in the grace age, where so many of God's people are just worldly. They want the cake to eat it and eat it too. They, if you ask them, they'll tell you they're a Christian, but you might not know it how they dress. You might not even know it where you see them go. You might not know it by the way they talk in some cases. But bless God, that's the worldliness that we're warned about in the New Testament. And we're in the world, the Bible says, but we're not to be part of the world. There's a line you can draw there. You can function in this world like Christians are supposed to, as testimonies and as witnesses. But folks, it just goes a lot better if we can get our whole heart in things. Now, to hold back with our heart is going to ultimately defeat us, like it did Amaziah right here. It finally defeated him. He finally takes the gods of silver and gold, and there he's got something he can see and hold and look at and brag on, and he messes up. His whole heart wasn't with the Lord God Jehovah. And many other illustrations. How about King Saul? Remember King Saul? He stood head and shoulders above all the rest, and God singled him out, and he started off pretty good. Samuel anointed him king, but you remember what happened? He began to disobey God. Whole heart wasn't in it. You remember how he was sent out to destroy the Amalekites, and boy, this is an interesting study to find out how the very ones he was supposed to destroy later on showed up, doing great damage to the Jews later on. But you remember when Samuel confronted him and said, have you obeyed the Lord? Oh, yes, I have. And see, he was told to slay everything, including even the livestock, the sheep. And Samuel stand there in front of King Saul, and Saul lying to him, and Saul says, oh yeah, we done it. We've done what God said. We destroyed it all. And sort of like the rooster crowing with Peter, the sheep began to bleed. And Samuel said to Saul, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? Oh, well, we did take some of the fattest and save them. You remember the story? Well, what was the trouble? Saul wound up bad. He wound up finally being defeated by the enemy and finally falling on his sword and dying a horrible death, he and his son. But it wasn't the enemy that killed him. It was his half-heartedness to serve God that killed him. And you can go through some others. What it reveals is a double mind. A double mind is real torture to us, folks. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And not only does it affect somebody else, it affects his own peace and his own victory in his soul. You know, you can only hide a half heart so long. You can only hide a double mind so long. I think about what's been in the news so much. In fact, if you want to see where America's heart is, you watch the news for the last few days. It's in Hollywood. It's with Robin Williams that hanged himself. Now, I'm sad for hearing bad news like that. But if that's not a warning, young people, you ought to run your antenna up. There's a fellow with plenty of money, great talent, pretending to be happy and making everybody laugh. But he was double-minded. Inside, he was hurting. Inside, he was tormented. Inside, he couldn't live with himself. Listen, there's a lot of people think that money and popularity would make them happy. Not necessarily. In fact, you hear about more suicides with the so-called successful and the higher-ups than you do with the common people. That's reality. You got the Elvis Presleys that overdosed and others, and all the carrying on. I mean, it was amazing to me with the Middle East blowing up, with Russia moving into the Ukraine, with all the stuff that's going on. Robin Williams gets full coverage on every channel for the last 3 or 4 days. That tells you something about where America's heart's at. Big part of our problem over there in the Middle East is half-heartedness right now. I mean, here we got, somebody said 40,000 Christians on the top of that mountain. I've heard as much as 400,000 to start with. And what you got is you've got this satanic terrorist religion, Muslims, Islams, trying to kill everybody that won't convert to Islam. And here we are as Americans making a little half-hearted effort. I tell you what gets me is we sent the boys over there after 9/11, and we pretty well whipped Iraq, and now we've turned around and give it back to them, which means that every soldier that lost a limb or a life over there, that's a price that it's too bad to pay that, and all of a sudden we are worse off than we were. And that's the result of a half-hearted effort.
Yes, sir.
I'll meddle here just a little bit. World War I and II, when America went to war, they went to win.
Amen.
We have gone to this thing of just, well, they actually called Korea a police action.
Right.
And therefore, there's been no treaty yet. The 38th parallel is still the border over there. And that thing will yet come back. And while General MacArthur got fired over wanting to do the job right, the truth is, if there had been no split Korea, there had been no Vietnam. And then from that, we moved into half-hearted efforts everywhere. I'm not for war, but we need to face the truth. Evil does exist in this world. It does on occasion have to be confronted. And it's sad to me to see, you know, if my son was going over to fight, I'd want to know we were giving it our whole heart, giving it our best shot, and not some of this crazy stuff. In fact, I've got it on pretty strong evidence that when the terrorists come in and kill the ambassador and all of them that got killed in Benghazi, the Marine guards that were there. Now, some others came over and helped, and they got killed because this spontaneous rite took place. But they just happened to be armed with mortars and grenades and all of that. See, that's a bunch of junk. That was a planned terrorist thing. It was 9/11's anniversary on purpose. The spin and the lying that's come on from the White House down is amazing in that situation. But pretty strong evidence that the Marines, that was their garden, had rubber bullets in their guns. Now that just stinks, as far as I'm concerned. Just ridiculous. And that's half-heartedness I'm talking about. And so we got a real mess going on over there right now. I don't know whether we're going to save the... We haven't saved a bunch of them. They've already captured 100 women, and way back before that, they captured 300 girl students out of the school, and the awful things that they do. It's horrible. I'll get off on that, but I tell you what, you're not going to defeat a crowd like that with a half-hearted effort. I'm so much against that crowd, so much against the evil and the blood that they're shedding, but you got to say one thing. they're doing their best at it. They got their whole heart in it. It's a black, bloody heart. It's wrong, but it is in it. And so you just can't come along and thump them a little bit and expect to do anything. I get off on that. It's real easy. Look out for this half-hearted attitude. We gotta be careful. This thing of Robin Williams making everybody else laugh, but he was crying on the inside. I remind you of the little story I've told more than one time through the years, I guess, of the man that went to the doctor. And he told the doctor, he said, I'm just depressed. He said, I'm just so unhappy. He said, I'm just so sad on the inside. And he said, life is miserable. The doctor said to him, man, I've examined you. There's nothing really that bad physically wrong with you. He said, you just need to lighten up a little bit. He said, you know, I hear there's a carnival in town, and I hear they got a really funny clown down there. Why don't you go down to the carnival and just take a night off and just enjoy some laughs? Watch that clown and laugh with him. Man looked at the doctor. He said, doctor, I am that clown. That's what Robin Williams was. He was one thing on the outside and hurting on the inside to hang himself. And I'm sad about it, but I want to tell you what, real peace don't come from popularity. It don't come from money. It don't come from success and applause in this world. It comes from being right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you're going to have that peace. And I want to tell you, if you've got that tonight, it's worth more than Robin Williams' bank account. It's worth more than all the movie stars so-called put together. And if you think I'll finally one day be happy when I'm a successful sports star or actor or wealthy billionaire. No. Somebody said this about money. Said the rich man is wiser than the poor man. Because he said the poor man still thinks that if he had all that money, he'd be happy. But the rich man knows it won't make you happy. Amen. Truth in that, folks. Real truth in that. I say this, half-heartedness never wins over others. You go soul winning, you better have your heart in it, or you won't have much results. Somebody made the statement, and we Christians need to watch out for this. Sometimes the image we portray is saying this to people. Bless God, I abstain from this and from that, and I'm just holding on and hoping the Lord's going to come soon, and this is just such a terrible life. I'm just taking one step at a time and gritting it out. If we project that image, why does somebody else want it? Why is somebody else going to accept our Savior if it made us so miserable? Got to watch out for that. I tell you what's attractive. You're going to have the same pains. You're going to have the same problems. You're going to have the same things happen to you that a lost man does. But your attitude toward it makes a difference. Amen. Bless God, I can take it through Christ and see a silver star in it. See light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not the train coming. I mean, the truth of the matter is, dear God, I've got the victory, no matter if it's cancer, no matter what it is. On the other side is victory. Because I know that makes this side easier to deal with. Much easier to deal with. Amen. Half-heartedness is the enemy of the gospel. Somebody said Christianity has always been only one generation from extinction. One generation that fails to pass the gospel on to the coming up generation, we lose it all. And probably in America, we're closer to that. Thank God it's a little better on the mission fields as a whole. But the truth of the matter is, God, in a sense, don't have any grandchildren. He just has children. And it's up to you and I to not lose the next generation. They may live in your house. They may be the ministry of this church. It may be the youth group. It may be the bus ministry. It may be the Christian school we've been talking about. But what are we trying to do? Reach the next generation. Not let the devil have them. And we need to get our whole heart in it. He was told here in verse 9, this king was. And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do with all this 100 talents, this money I've hired this army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than that." In other words, forget the money. Send them home. God's not going to bless you. He's able to take care of it all, give much more than that. And I guess that's a good verse for me to claim as I've been talking to you about these Christian character scholarships. I'm looking for encouragement everywhere I can find it. And I am encouraged by some of you that have said you're going to help me give, and I am going to be probably sending you a letter or something here soon, helping to raise the money to pay the teachers in the junior high and high school one more school year and try to get some kids in that will not be here if they had to have the money to pay their way. And you say, well, what about it? I'm saying to you that if we can reach some souls for Christ, I believe he can take care of the deficit. I'm talking about the Lord is able to give thee much more than this, is what the prophet said here. I believe that. And I'm going to be asking you to do that. And I hope you will, and many of you already have. I'm asking you to do it with a whole heart, not a half heart. Not half-hearted. And I believe God can take care of it. The best thing you'll ever do in your Christian life is decide that you're holy, wholehearted, sold out to the cause of Christ, and not just partway. People that just play like they tithe, that's half-hearted. Play like they give to missions, that's half-hearted. The one that gets the blessing is just says, "Okay, God, I'm trusting you to take care of the deficit. I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna give. I'm gonna do everything that I can." And make up your mind which side the fence that you're on, because the most miserable thing in the world is straddling the fence. I've read where doctor's report said the worst thing for your physical heart, your blood pump. I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about the real you in the sense of your heart. But even the blood pump, doctors say what puts the most stress on the actual physical heart is indecision. Indecision. The stress of being pulled this way and pulled that way. And doctors say that if you make a decision and go that way, that relieves the stress. What makes the stress is pulling apart, indecision. That's where you worry, what shall I do, what shall I do? And that's where the stress comes from. Watch out for it. And that don't mean everybody's got a little heart trouble is wrong with God or anything of the kind. I'm just saying it even puts pressure on the real fleshly heart as well as the spiritual heart. It certainly does. Read a little fairy tale one time, and you've heard stories to illustrate this point, I'm sure, but read a little story one time, and again, it was fairy tale, where the animal kingdom and the bird kingdom went to war with each other, fighting. And they say that's why the bat looks like he looks. How many of you know what a bat looks like? I'm not talking about Batman now. I'm talking about bats. Bats in the belfry, you know, bats. Have you ever looked at one? Looks like a mouse with wings. It amazes me how small they can get. And yet seeing them flying through the air, it's kind of scary looking. I remember one time when Stephen was probably 8-10 years old, somewhere in that. We drove up to Coal Mountain and took one of those cabins. Got there after dark, and if any of you have been there, you know how rough the cabins were. We went in there, and And as soon as we turned out the light, the bats went flying. I'm talking about inside the building. Back and forth. And, of course, they got radar, and it works real good. And they won't actually fly into you. They just make you think they will. And but one of them, somewhere during the night, crash landed. I don't know if his landing gear didn't do right or what, but he crash landed and he was dead. Well, I got up early, like I do, and Sonya and Stephen were still asleep, and all of us had different bunks, and there was a top bunk. Of course, I did it to him. I knew better than to do it to her. I'm not that dumb. But I found a piece of string, and I got it around that bat. And I got his wings spread out, and I hung him right down in front of Stephen's face, just about like so. Then I started calling him to wake up. You know what? He didn't think that was a bit funny. Did laugh a bit. I thought it was funny. What I started to tell you about the bat was, if you look at him close, he looks like a mouse with wings. So the old fable goes that this creature decided he would not be on the animal side or the bird side. He'd be half and half. He'd be half on the animal side and half on the bird side. And so God turned him into a bat. He's half animal and he's half bird. Now, I doubt it's the way it happened. It's a fable, but it shows the folly of half-heartedness, of trying to be on both sides at the same time. You want to be happy in your Christian life, make up your mind you're wholly going God's way. And you'll get peace about that. You'll get peace about that. Guarantee you will. I want to encourage you. We're starting a school year. It won't be maybe too long if we get a cold spell up north that our crowd starts coming back. And we're planning a good year, and it could be the year the Lord comes. I pray it is. But if not, I want to give it my whole heart all the way. And I believe that's the best way for us to have peace and see results and have the blessings of God on us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Cruz, you want choir practice? Amen.